You know, these are strenuous days for me, and I can't quite do as I would like physically. But spiritually, I rejoice in my God for what He has already done. And especially about yesterday afternoon, about His Word and what it has accomplished in many hearts. A sermon is not for you to go home afterwards and say it was good or bad. A sermon is for you to hear God speak to you in it. After all, it is the proclamation of the Word of God, and through it we are to be addressed and receive instruction from God. For these 3 days, we have chosen the text or the theme, the significance of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the plan of salvation. Yesterday we spoke about the crucifixion, about reconciliation, about forgiveness, about atonement, about all that happened for us on the cross of Calvary. Tomorrow, God willing, we will speak about the glorious resurrection. Today, we want to talk about overcoming, about defeating death. The Holy Scripture says, the last enemy to be defeated is death. And the Holy Scripture says, in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Adam was told, before Eve was called into existence, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There are a number of scriptures that speak of this. And precisely because every human being has to face death at some point, whether we want to or not, I have never met anyone who has avoided death. Every person who has come into this world has also had to leave it, one sooner, the other later. The only question is, where will we spend eternity? I would like to read a few scriptures and mainly let God's Word itself speak, because it is not what we have to say about God's Word, but what God Himself says through His Word, that is authoritative for us. First of all, we start directly in the Old Testament. After the fall, the Lord spoke the following words. We read from Genesis chapter 2, from verse 8. Genesis 2, from verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now from verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let us stop here for a moment. In the origin, in the beginning, man was not destined to die, but to live. And that is to live eternally in fellowship with God. Eternal life without God, without fellowship with God, would be meaningless. God created man in His image to have fellowship with Him. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know that death has come upon all mankind since Adam, and there has not been a single one who has been able to escape it. Then we come directly to Genesis chapter 3, and here we read what happened after the fall and what the Lord said. For here we meet the first promise of the coming Messiah, our Redeemer. Genesis chapter 3, we read from verse 14, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we have the first prophetic reference from the mouth of the Lord, our God, Himself, to the coming Messiah. Here we have the promise that He who is to be born and come into this world, that He will crush the head of the serpent. You all know, a snake bite can be fatal if it is a poisonous snake. And anyone who has seen a cobra or other snakes, as I have seen, for example, he will know a little of how things are. This is not just about the head being crushed, but it was this bite, this poison, that brought death to all mankind. And that is why Paul was later able to say in Corinthians, Death, where is thy sting? Hell, where is thy victory? We know a bee has a sting, but this is about the old serpent. This is about death. This is about the poison that has come into humanity. And this is about that this death, being swallowed up, being dissolved, that we being brought back to where we actually belong, namely back to the state Adam was in before the fall, before sin entered this world. To say this straight away, through the redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord, the believer has been restored to paradise. Of course, we are still in the body, but if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, probably, there Paul speaks of being caught up, and he says, I was caught up to the third heaven, into paradise, and I heard unspeakable words. We know that God's purpose in the plan of salvation is to find completion in that man separated from God by sin and given up to death without hope, who could not help himself. That help was given to us, and hope was given in Jesus Christ our Lord. And not least, because he took away the power of death and rose from the dead on the third day. The grave is empty. Jesus lives. With him I too. Death, where is thy horror? Well, back to this word here. We know that God, as I said before, wanted to have fellowship with mankind, but that there should be no middle wall of partition, that there should be no separation, that there should be no enmity. With the fall came separation from God, and the middle wall of partition was put up, and enmity arose, for there were two different seeds. Here was the seed of God on one side, and on the other, Satan, represented by the serpent, and represented all the way to Revelation chapter 20. As sure as God revealed himself in Christ, so sure Satan had gone into the serpent to carry out this thing, to separate mankind from God. If we reflect even for a moment that Adam and Eve could have remained young forever, without sickness, without sorrow, without hardship, there need never have been a tear, there need never have been a funeral, there need never have been suffering, and yet they did not listen to the voice of God. But as it is written, Eve was beguiled by the serpent and dragged Adam into this fall. And with that moment, Adam and Eve hid in the Garden of Eden, and they found that they were suddenly naked. A person who is separated from God is basically unclothed, a poor person. But the one who comes to God is clothed with garments of salvation. A person who comes back to the Lord is brought back from a state of lostness and is saved. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is about this bite of death in his heel. But as surely as Jesus Christ died, he pulled out the sting of death and turned death into life. And he says, I live, and you shall live also. That is the promise that he has given by grace. So today we are concerned with overcoming death. There are people who say, I am not afraid of death. And then when the last hours come and the sweat of death becomes visible on their foreheads, suddenly things look very different for those who have opened widely their mouth. Suddenly they realize that there is an afterlife after all, that man was not born merely to have a few years of care and toil on earth, but that God destined man for a high, yes, for the highest purpose there could be, namely to be received as sons and daughters of God. Already earthly, if you were received into a royal family as a son or daughter, that would be a great thing. But you know, sons and daughters cannot be received. They have to be born into the family of God. All others can be hired and fired. Let them come and let them go. But sons and daughters are born into it. And so it is in the royal family of our God. We have to be born again, born into the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit. And these are the words that our Lord Jesus told the teacher Nicodemus in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What a wonderful grace of our God. Of ourselves, we would never have been able to do it. But by the grace of God, by the redemption in Jesus Christ, it has become possible. Now, we come to the prophet Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Notice that even in the Old Testament, through the prophets, it was already indicated from God that the coming Messiah would overcome death. In the Old Testament, God existed in the spirit body, but in that state, he could not die. Therefore, the Word, the Logos, the Lord, the I Am, had to become flesh in order to take our place in this body of flesh in which we find ourselves and suffer death in our place. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. All of us, without exception, every human being born into this world from day one is on the broad way that leads to destruction. There is not a single exception. Jesus Christ speaks about this in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We must have a desire placed in us by God that we become seekers. And the moment we become spiritual seekers, we have the promise, whoever seeks will find. To him who knocks, it will be opened. It is so. And here our God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Here our Lord speaks in such a way. He has sent no angel, no Gabriel, no Michael. He has come himself and says, I will redeem them. I will be a poison to death and a pestilence to hell. I will manifest the victory. I will redeem. I will deliver. I will lead them out. This is our Lord who spoke like this and did not just make words. We as human beings often make words and there is nothing behind them. But when God says something, he stands by his word. Then hell, death, and the devil must submit and bow when Almighty God speaks and when he begins to act. We know that when the Lord Jesus died, he was laid in the tomb according to the body. You can visit this tomb when you are in Jerusalem. But in the spirit, he descended into hell. Let us read this in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, from verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. In the body he died, and the purpose of his death, that's what we read here, it was to lead us to God. The death of Jesus Christ is not just a matter we think of, a day we celebrate as Good Friday. The death of Jesus Christ has meaning and purpose, namely divine meaning and divine purpose, which is to lead humanity back to God. And that's why Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Be ye reconciled to God. We pray you in Christ's stead. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, even though we are standing here in the front, we are on the same level before God. And we are all sinners and in need of the grace of our God. There is not one person who can beat on his chest and then talk to God. Each one must beat his own chest before he can speak to God and say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us read this text again. It is extremely important. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he died, we all know. That is a fact in the plan of salvation, and also a historical fact. The question is, have we personally understood the significance of this death of Jesus Christ for our lives, which is that we are led to God? Have I been led back to God? Only then have we understood the meaning and purpose of his death. When we have personally experienced it. Here it goes on to say, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The body was in the grave. In the spirit he went down and proclaimed this mighty act of redemption. He proclaimed that the victory over sin, over the devil, over death, and over hell has now been accomplished. And we will see in the other scriptures in what way the men of God had insight into God's plan of salvation. And I think God also wants to open up to us through the Holy Spirit what it is all about. The most important thing in life is to make the right decision for eternity. If we then read on in the Holy Scriptures, we come to Hebrews chapter 2 and begin with verse 14. Hebrews 2 from verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here, in this word, this meaning of the death of Jesus is brought home to us even more deeply. He, our Lord, became a partaker of us by being born into this world like any other human being, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, with the only difference that he was begotten by the Spirit. And because he was begotten by the Spirit, the enemy had no right to his body, nor to his blood. He was completely snatched away from the enemy, being found in fashion as a man. He ate and drank, became tired, and slept like any other man. He laid aside the divinity, forsook the glory as the King of Kings, and became man for the sake of man. For only in this way could he have died, having become man. In his divinity, he could not have died. This is a great mystery. It happened for your sake and for mine. How marvelous when here the apostle sets forth to destroy by his death him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Here we come back to the first word from Genesis 3, verse 15. He shall crush the head of the serpent. He will destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. When someone is defeated and destroyed, there is no need to worry about it anymore. And yet it is written of the enemy that he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But since the sting of death has been pulled out, the whole thing can be compared to a bee that can no longer sting, because it has already left the sting in with its sting. It may buzz and hum, it may fly wherever it wants, but it cannot sting a second time. The sting it had, it no longer has. It has now been inserted into the one who had to swallow up death. And therefore, we too can cry out with Paul, "Death, where's thy sting?" We know that people who are afraid of death have not understood Golgotha and the death of Jesus Christ in its divine significance. A person who passes from time to eternity with the peace of God and the assurance of salvation, he can sing, "When peace like a river floodeth my soul, then my heart rejoices and exults." We are not telling a story here, but the divine fact of what happened on the cross of Calvary. Our iniquity is atoned for, our sin forgiven, death, hell, everything has been overcome. And we know that Jesus, through his resurrection, has given the absolute divine emphasis to what happened on the cross of Calvary. If Jesus Christ had only been crucified and died, then we would have no proof of the saving act of our God. But through his resurrection, divine, absolute certainty has been communicated and given to us as certain, and I want to read this in a moment, as certain all men have to die by one sin, so they are all called back to life. Romans chapter 5, we read here from verse 12. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Here we are told that through one man sin entered the whole world and death over all men. But we do not stop at this report. Otherwise, we would have to say, "Adam, you are to blame for everything. What can we do about being born this way and existing in this world? Why did God let us come here in the first place if he has no good intention for us?" Don't worry. God not only has good things in mind, God has the best things in mind for you and for me. Today it is not about Adam and Eve. Today it is about you and about me. What are you doing? What am I doing with the offer of grace from our God? It is true that sin has come upon all, and death has ruled in its dominion over the prophets and men of God. Yes, death has had dominion over all since Adam. But it does not stop there. And here is not the end. It continues, namely in Romans 5 from verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Des Geschenkes der Gerechtigkeit empfangen, im Leben als Könige herrschen durch den einen Jesus Christus.
Im Worte Gottes, in the Word of God, we are not only shown how God sees us after the fall. In the Word of God, we are shown how we have been redeemed and for what purpose we have been ordained by God, namely to rule and reign with Christ. But this will only happen after the transformation of these bodies, which are of earth and must return to earth. We will receive a resurrection body as Jesus Christ received at his resurrection, and we will be conformed to him. Death and sin has had its dominion over all men without exception. But now the grace of God has appeared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. No one needs to die in his sin anymore. Everyone can look to Jesus Christ today and in faith accept forgiveness of his sin and iniquity and receive the new eternal life. This is not only written in the Word of God. This is a divine fact. Many here tonight could surely raise their hands and testify of an hour in their lives when they experienced God. First, man must be convicted in his sin by the law of God. But then, to hear acquittal through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the acquittal is, after all, only significant for the one who has been condemned before. We cannot come to God and hang our hat on the wall and say, "Dear God, here I am." It doesn't work that way. The way to God is through Calvary. And before we can grasp the significance of what happened at Golgotha, we have to understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died vicariously for all the sons and daughters of God. Yes, he suffered, he was martyred, and then he died. One died for all, and therefore all died with him. And as surely as he rose from the dead, so surely shall we also rise and be with him always. What happened through Jesus Christ is connected with you and with me. It is part of our God's plan of salvation, which we want to contemplate and grasp in faith during these days. Not only the memory of Golgotha, of Good Friday, of Easter, but the question, what divine meaning and purpose do these divine facts of the plan of salvation fulfill in my life and in yours? What good would it do me and you if many were in glory and if you and I were not there? You and I, we are addressed by God tonight. We are meant. Death reigned over all. Yes, now you will say, since Christ died, people continue to die just as they died before. Yes, sir, that is true. But we must know the plan of salvation of our God in order to have a say. We cannot simply speak according to human judgment or according to our understanding, but we must speak as God's word says. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now listen what is written in the next verse, in verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. The last enemy is death. Death is conquered. Sin is forgiven. Sickness is healed. And yet, every human being, if he puts his hand on his heart, and if he is sincere, he must admit that we have done or are doing things with which we cannot stand our ground before God. Sickness is also still prevalent, and death also still has a certain access. I would like to say a task to fulfill, to carry man over from this world into the hereafter. But death has no right. It no longer has the sting that you and I would now be separated from God forever. Through the cross of Golgotha, spiritual death was the first thing to be abolished. For it is by grace that we receive eternal life. But just as Christ was given a resurrection body, we too will have a resurrection body with him. Here is a threefold division in the Holy Scriptures. First, Christ is set before us. Secondly, the church, which he redeems, which he delivers, which he pardons. Yes, his people who belong to him and wait for his return. They are listed secondly. And third and last, the final judgment before the white throne, before which every human being who has ever lived on earth must appear. Every human being who has ever lived on earth will have to appear before the judgment of God. And then God will pronounce judgment. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And I will read on in chapter 15, namely from verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, when will the word be fulfilled? At the moment when your body and mine is snatched from corruption, even from the condemnation of death, and we are transformed, then this word will be fulfilled. See what happened on Golgotha. It is not all fulfilled in one day. It is a total period of 2,000 years. From Golgotha until then, everything will have been fulfilled. But in the context in which it was placed by God, one would have to read this scripture again very clearly. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Until that moment, we must wait for it. But there is not the slightest doubt in us, because at the return of Jesus Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Christ will rise first, and then we will be changed, and the mortal body will put on immortality, and the corruptible body will put on incorruption, and then this word will find its perfect fulfillment in the plan of salvation of our God. Now death has its power over all. The believers and the unbelievers become sick. Tribulations of every kind come upon every man. Car accidents have the believers and the unbelievers. Worries and hardships come to everyone equally. And in this too, the absolute justice of our God is demonstrated. God is truly just in everything, but in our hearts we carry a treasure. We carry the down payment for the eternal inheritance. You all know, when you have made a down payment and a contract has been made, you are already in a sense the owner of the thing. God has made a covenant, a contract with us. He has promised us the heavenly glory. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again to take his own home. The fact is that we are very close to the return of Jesus Christ, and that the Lord is calling out the last ones. And I have seen and witnessed this all over the world. It is no longer the great masses who are perhaps addressed in special crusades. It is the individuals who are called out by God, who dare to walk with a despised multitude, with people who neither seek nor find any recognition on this earth, people who have been pardoned by God to receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Their home is up there. On this earth, we are only guests. We are pilgrims. Our citizenship, our home, is in the glory of our God. We know that people who can believe God's word from the heart, that something divine, something lasting, is really happening in them. And only those who have really experienced it can have a say in that. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 2, very important words of the Holy Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, here I read from verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. We know the law had commandments, and those commandments condemned man. They condemned him, and rightly so. But the Holy Scripture says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now it says here, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the cross at Calvary is about the enmity that had been set up since the fall, that this enmity was abolished, removed, and that peace was made in Christ, peace with God, peace for you and for me. We know that there is a lot of enmity on this earth, and the longer, the more we experience it. And one could almost ask whether the world has now slowly gone mad. Forgive me this banal expression, but has there ever been a time like the one we live in? Have there been people who could forget themselves so far, and sometimes for motives that can be absolutely unjustified? And yet, one is the enemy of the other. But in Christ, this enmity has been abolished. In Christ, there is no enmity, but friendship with God, peace with God, peace with one another. It says here, not only those who are near, but also those who are afar off. One was the Jews at that time. They were close to God according to the law. We were far from God. But through the cross of Calvary, salvation has been given to all mankind, to the whole world. Now you may come. You may accept it. And the price was very high. It is written here. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, as peacemaker. Only people renewed by God can be peacemakers. All others will not be able to be peacemakers. On the contrary, wherever they go, there will be strife and disaster. But God has transformed man into a new being in Christ. And this new being is a peacemaker, because God has brought peace in Christ. He is our peace. So says the scripture. We have been reconciled to God and may trust him with all our heart and soul. Enmity has been abolished, and peace has been established in those who have been transformed into a new man in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read one more scripture quickly, namely from Ephesians chapter 4, so that you may know why our Lord went down into the lower parts of the earth, only to come up again and reveal all the victory. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ has descended. He was in hell, but not to stay there, but to reveal the victory over hell. I can imagine that the devil was just waiting for him, for the scriptures do say that the devil has exercised power and has kept us all in terror throughout our lives. But now, he who is life in person has destroyed death, has conquered it, and could later say, I have the keys of death and hell. Now our Lord is the absolute boss of all that may be in heaven and on earth and elsewhere. Let me read it from Revelation chapter 1. Here it is written from verse 17. John was on the Isle of Patmos and saw the Lord after his resurrection. Then we read, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. So, Jesus Christ did not go to hell to stay there, but to take away the power of death from the devil. And that was symbolized by the fact that he took the keys of death and that he rose from the dead and was able to say to John, I have the keys of death and of hell. In other words, only what I decree happens, and no one else has anything to say. You all know, when our Lord was crucified, everything looked hopeless for a few hours. The devil may have been convulsed with laughter, and the whole world may have thought, now it's all over. This man is now dead. He was not dead, only dead in body, and laid in the grave, descended in spirit. And you all know, at that time, there were two places below. One was paradise, the place of the blessed, and the other was Hades, namely the place of the not blessed. And after the Lord Jesus was in the first place, he passed over into the second and took up with him all those who were partakers of the first resurrection from the whole period of the Old Testament. And it has probably already been read today. It is written in Matthew 27 that many rose with him and appeared to many in the holy city. I'm sure you can all read it for yourselves. It is written here in Matthew 27 from verse 45. Here it says from verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Question: did Jesus conquer death? Did he take away the power of hell? He has manifested the perfect victory by grace for the believers of the Old Testament and for the believers of the New Testament. And for this we can be thankful with all our hearts. What a grace that we have God's Word. What a privilege that we are allowed to believe it, and even more, that we are allowed to be included in the whole plan of salvation of our God. The Lord went down, but rose victorious. And that is a fact in the plan of salvation, which has given the crowning to all that has happened before by grace. With him we too will rise, have already risen, and will be transformed when the time and the hour will have come. What a glorious message of love, grace, reconciliation, redemption, and salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for you and for me, for all of us who can grasp it by faith. May God bless us all by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.